morning. Welcome to Sunday School. I just feel so privileged to be able to stand here before you and to teach the Word of God, and knowing what great sinner I am. It's because of God's grace that He has called me to do this, and I never take it for granted. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, of course. And today we're going to cover 13 lessons worth in just one lesson. Because according to our commentator, he broke this into 13 separate lessons, but we're going to do it in one. Because if we follow his guideline, it would take forever to finish the book of Exodus. Before we get into the text today, the chapter 20, turn to chapter 19, actually, so we have the right context of what's going on here. And we'll start with verse 24 of chapter 19. I'll read. And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he breaks out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of God. So as we look at chapter 20, verse 1, here's the setting. So you saw from last Sunday school lesson from Rob that here's an awesome display of God's majesty, his power, when he descends down to the Mount Sinai and the entire mountain is covered with thick clouds and there's thunder and lightning all around, and the presence of God is there and people are already afraid, and God gives careful instruction saying no man should come near the mountain, touch the mountain, lest they be stoned to death. And here now God is speaking audible words to the whole people. Generally, when God speaks audibly, he speaks to his prophets, right? He rarely speaks to congregation, but in this instance, God is speaking to the entire congregation. And listen to what he says. Verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay, let's stop there. Has anybody ever heard God's voice speaking to you that's audible? Please don't raise your hand. Okay? Maybe you may have had a dream or something like that, but no. But can you imagine what God's voice must have sounded like? You guys remember in the book of Revelations when Apostle John was caught up in the Spirit and he saw this vision and he heard Jesus speaking and he described his voice like a voice of, like a trumpet. Trumpets are very loud. It gets your attention, right? When somebody blows a trumpet, you're awake. And imagine how many people are here, this congregation. Several million people, at least. And they all heard his voice. So can you imagine how loud his voice must have been? So you can imagine these people when they hear this incredibly loud, majestic, thunderous voice from God, they're paying close attention. And later on, we're going to find out, right, they're scared, telling Moses, don't let God speak to us or we're going to die. So here's the setting. And this is the first thing that God speaks before he gives the commands, the first command he gives. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So let's talk about verse 2 here. You notice God could have said, I am God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. But he says, I am the Lord your God. That's very important. And the reason is because God could have chosen any group of people. But God chose the nation of Israel. And he says, I am your God. You saw the mountains, you see my majesty, my power. This great God of the universe is your God. People should understand that as a privilege. I can't believe this amazing God is my God, our God. How can we not listen to his voice and obey what he's saying to us? And also notice, he says, I am your God and God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So again, the book of Exodus is like a picture of our salvation, right? We're in bondage to slavery of sin and death, and God is rescuing all of those who would trust him from that situation. And he's saying, because I am God who's going to save you from the bondage of slavery, of sin and death. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You think that's a reasonable statement from God, command? Even besides that, I mean, for anyone who is alive, why do they have life? Because God gave them life. God created all things. So in other words, I own you. And I chose to own you. And not only own you like a taskmaster, like the Pharaoh, but I'm a loving God. And I have made you my own when you were my enemies, when you were strangers. I made you my own people, my own children. And that's why you shall have no other gods before me. And this is a true statement here. The reason is because there is no other God besides him. People make gods out of their own imaginations. They make idols. And that has not changed for so many people. Their idols are someone close to them, like their wife. Their spouse is their idol. Any idol is something that they love more than anything else in their life. It could be their children. Sadly, for some people, it's their career. They're obsessed with their career. For some people, it's silly things like sports, entertainment, reading, going on a hike are their gods. And God is saying, there's no other gods besides me. Therefore, you should worship me, have no other gods before me. That's the first command. Second command is similar, but it becomes more specific. Verse 4, he says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, and by showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." So let's break down verse 4. Now, why do you think God gets really specific here and goes into details about idols? This is a sad statement about what's happening, not just in the nation of Israel, but all the nations. They're idol worshipers. And this is almost like a prediction as well, prophecy, right? Because the nation of Israel, they're not going to obey this command, and they're going to make idols out of all kinds of things. And this is a very high offense to God. This is an insult to God. This is what God had said about that before. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. I'm going to read from verse 18 to 20, and also from 25 to 26, same chapter. This is what God says about idols. He says, verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him?" You see what he's saying? He's saying, you see all the creations that I've created, and you're trying to make a God out of those images, making a likeness to me. The problem is, there's nothing in this universe that is quite like me, because I'm one of a kind. There's no God like me, because I'm the creator. Everything else is creation. Does that make sense? It's logical. And this is what he says. "An idol a craftsman casts, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for its silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move." He's just saying how absurd it is that you're trying to make an image of me and worship those things that are not even close to my likeness. Look at verse 25 to 26. Same sentiment here. "To whom then will you compare me?" See, same thought. There's no comparison that I should be like him. Says the Holy One, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these." And he's looking to the reader. Look up into the sky, and what they're going to see is what? Stars, the universe, everything that is in there. And he's saying, "He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." It's an amazing statement from God. So what he's saying, you see all the heavens above you, the stars, the universe, galaxies, all those things. Who created these? And the answer is God created these things. Not only did he create it, he knows intimately all the stars by its name and by number. So only God knows exactly how many stars there are in the universe. And he knows all of them by name. Think about it. He named every one of those. That's why he's God, and we are not. And he says, not one of them is missing out of place, because he is strong and mighty. They obey his commands. They don't dare go missing. Now you notice the second part of the verses, it's a little controversy because it sounds like God is saying, I'm going to judge you for the sins that your great-grandfather or your great-father or grandfather or your father committed, and you're going to pay for their sins. Let's read it and examine it, if that's what God is saying here. Because if that's true, it's kind of scary, right? Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, the idols, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And by the way, God is jealous for his name. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations. But here's the key. It says, of those who hate me. You see that? Conversely, in verse 6, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So that's the answer right there. No, God does not unfairly judge you for your father's or your grandfather's sins. But here's the, I think, the application here. There's family traditions, right? You're raised by your family and you follow after your parents lead, especially your father. So when your father is a Buddhist, Hindu, a person who doesn't worship God at all, who is profane, who hate God, you're going to learn those things from your parents. And there's a likelihood of you're going to become the same person as your father. You heard Pastor Ryan talking about how we need to be imitators of God and how often their children imitate their father. And I think that's what God is saying. However, those who do not hate me, but love me, I will show steadfast love to those people. And there are beautiful stories like that, where they were raised as Hindus, Buddhists, and they come to the Lord, the saving gospel. So, yeah. So, no, we don't get judged by our father's sins. We are responsible for our own faith, our own actions. God judges. So these are the first two commands that God gave. It's related, like I said, basically saying, you shall love me and worship me only. You shall have no other gods besides me. Don't make any idols. Worship me. And here's what Jesus says about that. You can turn there, or you can just listen to me. John, Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Jesus says, and he's speaking to the Samaritan woman, right? And they're getting into a discussion about, you know, should we worship in this mountain or that mountain? What is worship? They're talking about worship. And this is what Jesus said about worshiping God the right way. Verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here. That's interesting. Why does he say that? Is now here. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So again, Jesus is speaking against idol worshiping. Don't make any images of God, because God is spirit, and you worship God not as an image that you can see and bow down to it, but in truth and in spirit. And I think the reason why Jesus says the hour is coming and is now here is because Jesus makes that possible for everybody, not just the Jews, that they don't have to create any image, but they will know God in spirit and in truth. Verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is one of the commands. This is the third command, by the way. I believe the Ten Commandments are structured where the first command is the most important, the second command, and goes down to the least important of the Ten Commandments. But this is the third command, so it's way up there in importance, and he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And when I think about that, how many people do that? Take the Lord, the name of the Lord God in vain. It happens too often. I'm afraid us Christians, we're guilty of this as well. Not blatantly, but it's so common. And what's amazing is God warns and saying, for the Lord would not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It's like God knows, yeah, it's going to happen a lot. Most people will do this, but I'm telling you, it's not acceptable. You take my name in vain, I find it offensive, and you're going to be guilty as charged for every time you take my name in vain. And two most common ways people do this is, you guys know, right? One is profanity. A lot of people use profanity. Once I heard Bill Cosby, you guys remember Bill Cosby? I mean, I used to like him, you know, when I was younger, before I knew all about his sexual deviancy and what kind of perverted man he was. But I remember him, you know, telling a joke about, you know, how he thought his name was Jesus Christ. You guys heard of that before? Because his father, I don't know if it's true or not, or he's making it up, but I wouldn't be surprised if it's a true story. But he said, as he was growing up as a little child, his father would be always like, Jesus Christ, come here. Jesus Christ, what are you doing? And he thought his name was Jesus Christ. And we laugh at it, but it's tragic because that's what people do. They use our precious name of Lord Christ Jesus as a cuss word when they get angry. Their children or their any situation, whatever. And the other way most commonly abused, how people take the name of the Lord in vain is what? Frivolous ways, right? You guys know, you know, OMG, when you text people, please don't do that. It's not cute. It's not fun. It's not funny. It's very highly offensive to God. And again, God says, I will not hold them guiltless for those things. And we need to teach our children this as well. It's not cool. And the fourth command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. So let's look at verse 8 and 9 here. Since we talked about, well, Ryan talked about how we should imitate God, this is a wonderful privilege, right? This is where we can imitate God, because God made the Sabbath day to display his glory. And think about this. So that we may imitate him in doing this. Because he has called us to be his children, after all. So remember God, when he created in Genesis the universe, the world, and everything in it, he worked for 6 days straight, right? And he rested, not because he was tired, but he knew that we would be tired of working. We needed rest. God does not need rest. But he rests and reflects on the goodness of his creation. Now think about that. Are we doing the same thing? We are called to work hard in our lives to provide for our family. It's the right thing to do. Hard work is good. But at the end of your labor, do you take that moment to reflect on why are you laboring? And who gives you the ability to labor? And ultimately, what does it all mean to labor? Well, we look to God and we realize just how God rested on the seventh day, we must do the same thing and not just do nothing and just goof around, but to reflect on the goodness of God, his creation, the life that he gave you, so that you can labor and to worship God and know him. That's the main point. And in verse 11, God explains it. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That is why. It's interesting that God said even for the livestock, for the animals to rest on the Sabbath day. Is that interesting? Even the animals are required to rest on the Sabbath day. That's not surprising to me at all, because the Bible's clear, right? Everything is made for God's glory. Even inanimate objects like mountains and the stones and the trees and birds, animals, they all praise and worship God. That's what they're created for. Now we get to the fifth command. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It's interesting. I believe this fifth commandment is sort of like a transition, because the first four commands is all related to how we respond to God, how we worship God, and how we treat God, right? And then from verse 6 through the last 10 commandments relates to how we relate to people. But before we do that, in verse 5, and by the way, the traditional way of separating the Ten Commandments is the first four commandments are about God and the last six of the commandments are about man, right? You guys were taught that, you believe that? And I think that's true, but I believe this fifth kind of goes in between, and this is what I mean. It says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. First of all, do you think this command holds true for today? If you honor your father and mother, you live long days. You don't die prematurely, like in your 30s or 40s, but you live to be 80, 90 years old. Is that true? Is that what this commandment is saying? Shaking your head? No? Why not? Exactly. Now, Jesus died when he was 33 years old. Do you think he honored his both heavenly father and earthly father and mother? Of course he did. But he died when he was 33 years old. But you could say, well, Jesus is an exception because, you know, he had a mission, you know, he was called for this purpose. But what about today? Do you know anybody who loved their parents, who respect them, honor them, and they die at an early age? What about all the missionaries and people who died when they're young through persecution? Do they honor their father and mother? And my answer will be, sure, of course, they're Christians, right? Supposed to do that. If you look at carefully, this commandment was specifically for the time during the wilderness and going into the promised land, because it says that. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You see that? It's very specific. If you honor your father and mother, your days in the promised land, that's what he's saying, that God is giving you, you have long life. However, that doesn't mean that we don't have to honor our father and mother now, right? Regardless of how long you live. I mean, that's not the most important thing. But you notice, and this is the reason why I say the Ten Commandments are structured in such a way from God. It's not random. Nothing is random. God specifically designed this way. And you'll notice there's death penalties associated with the next three commandments, right? You guys know that, right? In those days, if you dishonor your father and mother, it was the death penalty. If you strike your father or mother physically, death penalty. If you curse them verbally, death penalty. Do you agree with that? Sometimes? See, our idea of justice and the severity of justice that should be carried out is so different from what God says in the Bible. Sure, the secular system has adopted parts of the Ten Commandments, right? So, you know, because God said, if you kill somebody, you should be put to death as well. There's the death penalty, right? But for cursing your mom or dad, does that warrant a death penalty? That sounds really severe. It will never happen in today's world. Whether you curse your mother or father, you get the death penalty. You get nothing. You just get reprimanded, you know, you shouldn't be cursing your mom or dad. It's not nice. But in those days, it was a very serious offense. And I think this is why I'm thinking this is a linking, because who is our father, really, besides our earthly father? It is our heavenly father, right? And just as he said in the previous commands to love me, to worship me, honor me, that's what you need to do to your parents as well. But if you don't do that to your earthly parents, if you don't honor and obey your earthly father, how in the world are you going to obey me? I think that's what God is saying. And that's why it is such a serious offense to dishonor your father and mother. And again, I think the reason why it says that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you is because if you dishonor your father and mother, you get the death penalty. You're not going to live very long if you dishonor your father and mother. I think you can take it that way as well. Verse 13, you shall not murder. It's pretty obvious. You shall not commit adultery. So again, disobeying your father and mother, dishonoring them, death penalty. You commit murder, death penalty. You commit adultery, death penalty. So these are really important ones. That's in the beginning of those second section of the commandments that deals with our relationship with man, fellow man. And verse 15, you shall not steal. And you notice, God doesn't say much about these three verses, right? Because it's so obvious that you should not murder, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, don't turn there, what does Paul say about laws? That the works of God's laws are written in men's hearts, so that is obvious. And then he talks about how our conscience bears witness to these obvious things that is wrong to commit adultery, murder, and steal. Look at verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's pretty obvious as well. And verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is in your that is your neighbor's. Okay. So again, I think this is the least important. Although I don't want to say it's not important, but my point is, you know, we're all guilty of this, right? Coveting somebody else's stuff. It's easy to do. And again, those commands don't come with a death sentence if you do that. If you covet somebody's stuff, you don't get the death penalty. Or when you lie or you steal, you don't get the death penalty. Now look at verse 18. You know what, before we get to the verse 18, so let me ask you, so here's sort of the application portion of today's Sunday school lesson, okay? So are we still under the Ten Commandments? If you say yes, please raise your hand. Okay? You can put down your hands. Who says we're not under the Ten Commandments? Raise your hand. To wait two times? Wow. But nobody's raising your hand. Interesting. Okay. So I think here's the answer, okay? We are not under the Ten Commandments in a sense, because if you think about some of the laws, do you keep the Sabbath? No. We worship God on Sundays, and there are a lot of people who work on Sundays. Do you get the death penalty, or should you get the death penalty? You're breaking the Ten Commandments. Right. I mean, if you, commit idolatry, you don't get the physical death penalty, but yeah, God will judge you and you get the judgment and go to hell, which is the worst part. I totally get that. But the point is, no, we're not under the dietary laws as well, not just the Ten Commandments, right? You guys eat pork, you guys eat, you know, different stuff that were prohibited for the Jews to eat, okay? We don't all have to be circumcised in order to be part of God's people, all those kind of things. Ceremonial laws, we don't make animal sacrifices. We're not keeping God's laws. So we're not under the Ten Commandments in that kind of sense, but we are under a new covenant, which is the covenant of grace. And this is where Jesus comes and makes it clear to us what it means to be under the covenant of grace. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I'm going to read it to the 22nd verse. And before I read it, I think people have a misconception about how the Old Testament and the New Testament differs, right? People think in the Old Testament, God was really, really strict, and he had this all rules and regulations, like the Ten Commandments that you have to keep, or, you know, you're a goner, right? And then the New Testament comes, and God is lax with the laws now. So is that what God did? God said, you know, I realized the Ten Commandments were too much for you. Why don't you pick, you know, the five that you like the most you can keep? Is that what God said? Or forget the Ten Commandments at all. I sent Jesus and you're good to go. Some people think that way, but look what Jesus says here now. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Why does he say that? Because that's what people were thinking. Jesus came now, we no longer have to worry about the laws anymore. We can do whatever we want. And Jesus is saying, no, don't think that way. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. You see what Jesus is saying? I came to fulfill the law and not to abolish the law. What do you think Jesus means by that too? How does Jesus become the fulfillment of the law? He actually kept the law, which was a requirement. So I think people have this idea that God's grace means he lowers his standards so that we can reach up to God. It's not the case. God has never changed his character, his justice. His demand is always the same. And we can see this from the very beginning when God kicked out Adam and Eve from the garden. You guys remember that? Why did God do that? Because they're sinners. They're no longer worthy to fellowship with God together in the same place. And God had to send them away. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. The closeness, the intimacy, the love that we have with God. And Jesus came to restore that. And how does he restore that? It's by keeping all of the commands, the requirement that God demands. He keeps it on our behalf so that now we can have that same intimacy with God. That's what Jesus said. I am the fulfillment of the laws. I actually keep those laws. I will keep all those laws. And look what he says. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, that's what Jesus means, yeah, that's what I should have said, the least of the commandments, which is like don't covet your neighbor's things, and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is very serious about law keeping here. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we should be, even though we're not under the Ten Commandments, we should apply those in our lives. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Does that sound like Jesus made the Ten Commandments more lax, easier to keep? He does the opposite. He's saying, yeah, you know, you guys, especially to the Pharisees and the scribes who look so righteous in people's eyes, yes, you don't actually commit murder, adultery, but in your hearts, you have committed many murders, many adulteries, and you broke all of God's commands in your heart. Even though you might not have an actual idol, the love of money and the praise of people is your idol. You can fool people, but you can't fool God. You can't fool me, because I look right into your hearts, into your souls, and you have broken all the commands. And I'm here to expose your failures. And here's a stunning statement. Go to the last verse, the chapter 5. And after he talks about more like adultery, if you look at a woman with lust, you have already committed adultery and those things. And he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see what Jesus is saying here. He makes salvation absolutely impossible apart from him. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, I came to fulfill the law by keeping all of God's law. Therefore, when God sees me, I'm absolutely guiltless before him, and I'm accepted by my Father because I'm perfect, like him. No sin whatsoever. And if you want to be that way, guess what? You can't be like me, but you can have faith in me that when you believe that I am the Messiah, the sent one who came to pay for your sins, then I become your righteousness. Like the beautiful song that we sang, his robes were mine. That's what happens. My filthy garment, my sin, I exchange it to Christ, and he gives me his robe of righteousness, and I'm blameless before my Father because he kept the law, and because I have his robe, I have kept the law, and I'm perfect in his eyes, and I receive salvation that way. And here's another one. So Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40. A lawyer wanted to entrap Jesus, and he asked this question. Remember, we covered this, you know, Pastor John covered it probably a month and a half ago or a couple months ago. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. I mean, Jesus makes it so simple for us here. So those of you, you know, Ten Commandments is too much to remember. I'm just kidding. Here's a more simple version. Just keep these two. If you love your God with all of your hearts and your soul and your mind, you're not going to take his name in vain. You're going to keep the Sabbath. You're going to respect him. You're not going to make idols. You're going to have no other gods before him. It's obvious. And the second one, like it, if you love your neighbor like yourself, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to murder them, you're not going to steal from them, you're not going to covet their stuff, but you're going to love them as yourself. And let me wrap it up with the last few verses here. Verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid, and they had good reason to be afraid, and trembled. They actually trembled. They were traumatized by the holiness of God. And they stood far off. They were probably moving back from further off. And said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. They just heard the voice of God, his commands, and they're thinking they're going to die. Why do you think they say that? Because I think a lot of these people were guilty of breaking those commandments. They probably stole. They definitely coveted their neighbor's, probably wife, their donkey, their stuff. And they were guilty. They took God's name in vain. And God says, you shall not do these things. And they are guilty. And that's what they're afraid. Is God going to judge us now for my sins? But Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And here's a beautiful picture here, verse 21. The people stood far off, right? Because they were told to stay away from the mountain. If you touch it, you're going to die. While Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. You know what this picture is? This picture of intercession. Moses was a picture foreshadowing of Christ, and this is the beautiful picture of it here. God has made it crystal clear to these people. Don't come near me. You can't approach me because you're sinners. You're unworthy to be in my presence. Don't come near me. Stay away lest you die. But Moses goes into the thick darkness where God was, giving us a picture of what's going to happen. Because God says, basically, I'm unapproachable now, but I'm going to send my son, and he's going to be very approachable. In fact, he's going to come down. He's going to touch the eyes of blind to heal them. He's going to touch a leper with his own hand. He's going to dine in tax collector's house. He's going to dine with prostitutes, tax collectors, and the poor. He's going to dine with them. He's going to eat with them, fellowship with them. You think that's closeness? You think Jesus is approachable? Of course he is. And he says to the sinners, those who are weary, heavy burden, come unto me. Complete opposite, right, from here. Don't come near me. But God is displaying his amazing grace by saying, come unto me. You who thirst, you who are broken, come to me and I'll be your Savior. You don't have to be afraid of me. I'm your Savior and I love you and I came to save, seek and save the lost. If you would come and receive my salvation. And that's the message of the Ten Commandments, where once God was unapproachable, now through his amazing grace, he sent his own son, and God is approachable. He's near. And I pray that you would take advantage of that. And just closing thought, my personal thought, I was thinking last night as I was finishing up the lesson and, you know, thinking about going through the lesson, and I was wondering, yeah, you know, about God speaking, you know, voice. You know, what if God spoke to me one day? What would I be doing? Would I be looking at some YouTube funny videos and having a laugh? Maybe looking at my, you guys remember Rosalia, my favorite female rock band in the universe? I'm a big fan. Am I watching one of those videos and dancing? I don't know. Or am I into the Word of God and reading His Word? Or praying, perhaps? Or just thinking about God? So I pray that you would think about those things too, that God is very near, and take advantage of your days, your limited days here on earth. It's precious time where you can fellowship with God because He's approachable. Through the blood of Christ. You don't have to be afraid of his judgment. When you approach him, there's always forgiveness, acceptance, love, reconciliation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard your voice through your word, how you hate sin and you have displayed your distaste for sin. And because we are sinners, we can't help but to sin. But because you're a God of mercy, you sent your only Son, Christ Jesus, to come into this world, and it became our righteousness, and he's the one who fully paid the price for our sin. We can rejoice and know that we can come before you and be accepted, be guiltless before you. What amazing thought. As filthy sinners, we are fully justified, and we can worship you in peace and in love. So for that grace, amazing grace, we praise you forever. And pray this on for the sake of Christ. In his name, amen.